Today I'm going to continue our series on 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 John. It is my hope that this summer as we study 1 John, that you are studying 1 John on your own, okay? That you're not just doing this on Sundays when you come here, but every morning, get your Bible out, open your Bible app, and read part of 1 John. 1 John is a very, very short letter, or as Carrie said last week, a sermon, okay? And you could read all of 1 John every day for the summer very easily. It would take you 10 or 15 minutes. And I've done this before where I've read a small book like that every day for a month or 2 months at a time. And it's amazing the way that God reveals just new things every time that I read through it. And this is the way that the audience would have read this letter or heard this letter, is they would have heard it in its entirety, okay? So my hope, let me say this very clearly, is that this summer, as we study it together here on Sunday mornings, you will be studying 1 John. You will be reading 1 John on your own. And if you do that, I would love to hear about it. If you take that challenge, if you take that encouragement and you do that this summer, I would love to hear about what that does in your life. Now, I want to start actually in the middle of the letter. I want us to kind of understand the title of our series this summer. And it's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And John writes these words right in the middle of his letter. He says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions." This is kind of John saying, right in the middle of the letter, a reminder. This is what this letter, this sermon is about. Now, who is he writing it to? Dear children. So he is writing this to the children of God. That's the audience, the children of God. That's you, okay? If you have said that you believe in Jesus, if you have been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are a child of God. So let me just take a second and define a child of God for us from the scriptures. John writes in his gospel, John chapter 1, he writes this. He says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." So John says in his gospel in John chapter 1 that the children of God are those who have believed in Jesus and accepted him. Now Paul echoes this in Galatians chapter 4 when Paul writes, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us," so that God could adopt us as his very own children. So, who are the children of God? Who is John writing this letter to? The children of God are those who believe in Jesus and who have accepted him as their Savior. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, "Whoa, whoa, 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 I thought everyone was a child of God." And that has actually become a very popular narrative in some more progressive faith streams. We hear this a lot, that everyone is a child of God. But as we see in John chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 4, this idea, this narrative is not in line with the teachings of the apostles and the early church. Now, what is true is that every human being was and has been created in the image of God. Every human being has the thumbprint of God on them. God has breathed his breath of life into every human being. But when you took your first breath into this world, you were infected by a sin sickness. And that sin sickness infects every single human being. And in that moment, you became the younger son in Luke 15. You were separated from God by your sin. You became what Paul calls enemies of God because of that sin sickness. But God did not give up on you. God does not give up on us. he sent his son Jesus in order to, so that we would be adopted as children who were once lost and now have been found. This is the good news. This is the good news. This is the gospel, that we have new identities, that we were once strangers, but now we are children of God. We are part of the family. And this is a chosen family, not a family that's the result of birth. It's not because of a bloodline. It's not because of a last name, but a family that God has been putting into place since Abraham. And this is the group of people that John is writing to in 1 John. And throughout this letter, throughout this sermon, as Carrie called it last week, John is encouraging the children of God, you, to live differently than the world around them. For John, it's not enough to say that you believe in Jesus. That is not enough. It has to be lived out. It has to be shown through your actions. So this summer, as we walk through 1 John, I want us to ask, how is John encouraging us to live as children of God? How is John in this letter, in this sermon, encouraging us to live differently than the world around us? So today we're going to land in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and we're going to make our way into chapter 2. So if you want, you can follow along with me. It'll also be on the screen. Here's what John writes. He says, "This is the message that we heard from Jesus, and now we declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, then we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Let's pray together. God, thank you for your written word. I thank you that every time we open the pages of your written word, it convicts, it encourages us, it challenges us. It's your way of breathing all over us. It's your way of inviting us to know you more. And so this morning, as we study 1 John, I pray that you would give us open ears to hear your voice and the way that you are calling us and the way that you're guiding us. I pray that you'd give us open eyes to see the places in our lives where you are at work, the places in our lives where you still want to do a work of sanctification and transformation. And I pray that you'd give us open hearts that are willing to say yes to you, to submit to you, to surrender to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So in this section, John gives us three ways that we can live as children of God. Here they are: to walk in the light, to confess their sins, and to follow God's ways. Okay? These are the three ways that John, remember our question? How is John encouraging us to live as children of God? And in this section of 1 John, he wants us to walk in the light, confess our sins, and follow God's way. So let's work through these three points that John shares with us. Number one, to walk in the light. Children of God, walk in the light. Now, the question that I have is, what does light represent? Why does John use light as his illustration? Well, the easiest way to answer that question is to think about what light does when I walk into a dark space and turn on the light. And light does two things. It reveals and it illuminates. It reveals and it illuminates. Excuse me. Light reveals. Now, it reveals what's in a room, and I know this very well from experience. Just a couple weeks ago, I got up in the middle of the night trying to make my way to the bathroom. Not a rare occurrence for me at 44 years old now. And I'm trying to make my way through the dark, and I tripped on something at the end of our bed that usually lives in a different spot. Has this ever happened to you? Not to throw my wife under the bus, but I did not put it there. She said that she did not either. It's probably one of my kids. So I tripped on this thing that was supposed to be living somewhere else. And the room was dark. Nicole was asleep. And I didn't turn the light on. And my toe felt the pain that comes from the lack of revelation. John says, God is light. And what John is trying to say is that when God walks into a space, metaphorically, of course, God reveals what is in that room. Now, Jesus came in flesh, and he called himself the light of the world. Jesus came to reveal what God is like. He came to reveal God's very character. And we've talked about this many times here at One Life, but it is worth repeating. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus tells us this himself. He tells us that he came to reveal God to us. He says in John chapter 14, verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus, the light of the world, came to reveal the Father to us. Paul writes it like this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ, the light of the world, is the visible image of the invisible God. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3 says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. So when John tells us that children of God walk in the light, he is telling us to see God, experience God, understand God as Jesus, the light of the world, has revealed him. The second thing that light does is it illuminates. It illuminates. Now, when I was in college, I went over to visit my grandparents in Indiana, and it was in October. And one of our favorite things to do in October, in the fall, in Indiana, is a hayride. And so my grandpa got his wagon all packed full of hay and hooked it up to his tractor. And we went out on the gravel road, and we had people packed in, and we were having a good time. And one of my favorite things about hayrides is not the hayride. It's actually slipping out of the wagon and running through the woods to scare everybody else around the corner. This is my favorite thing about a hayride. So that's what I did on this night. I slipped out of the back of the wagon. I slipped into the woods, no flashlights, pitch dark. I'm running full speed through the woods, trying to cut off this corner to get to this other side so that I could scare everybody on the wagon. And I'm trucking. I'm making good time running through the woods. And then all of a sudden, dead stopped by a barbed wire fence. And that barbed wire fence cut through my pants, grabbed hold of the flesh on my leg, and said, "You're going to stop here." I have a scar still on my quad that reminds me how important it is to have a light that illuminates the path. It is very important. And that's what it means when John says that God is light. It means that he will be the one that illuminates our way. And so John is reminding us as children of God to walk on the path that is illuminated by God, to not walk in the darkness, because there will be a barbed wire fence, but to walk on the path that is illuminated by God. So the first thing John tells us about living as children of God is to walk in the light that reveals and illuminates. The second thing that John tells us is to confess our sins. Children of God confess their sins. He writes it like this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "If we claim that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world." Now remember, John is writing to a specific context, a specific time, to a specific group of people. And there must have been a problem within this group of people with them claiming that they were without sin. That's why John is writing this. There must have been people in the audience who started to believe, "I'm pretty okay. I don't have any sin." Now I would imagine, I'm gonna make an assumption about you, I would imagine that for most of us in this room, we are pretty aware of our sinfulness. If you're not, just ask somebody that's really close to you to give you a list of all the ways that you miss the mark. And I'm sure that list will not be short, okay? So if you need that, just ask somebody close to you. We sin, yeah? We sin, we miss the mark. And John knows this. And here in 1 John chapter 1, John wants to remind us that sin is a big deal. It's a big deal. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with one another. It's not just a little blip on the radar. It is pervasive. I've heard my friend Nathan say this many times. Sin is fun until it's not. It's actually a great time until it's not. It's a lot of kicks and giggles until it ruins everything. It's a good idea until we find ourselves neck deep in the consequences of that sin. So the first reminder that John gives us is that sin is actually really terrible. The second reminder is that everyone is a sinner and will continue to live in sin until they are set free by Jesus. You know, the church cannot be a light that shines in the darkness if we pretend as if the darkness is actually light. Let me say that again. We as the church cannot be a light that shines into the darkness of the world if we pretend as if the darkness is actually light. I see this a lot, and I think it's in an effort to love our neighbors. And so we say to our neighbors who are not following Jesus, "You're okay. The life that you're choosing is a good life." But that's simply not true. And John says when we do that, we are actually calling God a liar. When we don't name what is sinful, we are calling God a liar. And so we have to be honest with our sinfulness and the sinfulness of those around us. The third reminder is where the good news comes in. And that is, John says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and he is just to forgive us for our sins. Now remember what I said earlier about Jesus coming to reveal who God is? Here it is. Who is God? He is the God that forgives. When we confess our sins, we are always met with forgiveness. Never condemnation, never disappointment, never a cold shoulder, just a whole lot of forgiveness. Now I know, confessing sin is scary. It's scary. We have been convinced that hiding is actually the better option. But it's not. In fact, hiding our sin actually results in shame, overwhelming shame. But confession, it leads us to experience God in all of his fullness. And so as children of God, we must practice confessing our sins. Confessing our sins to God, and the practice of confessing our sins to one another. James writes in James chapter 5 that when we confess our sins to one another, we experience healing. So when we practice confessing our sins, we are able to walk in the light that reveals and illuminates. Number 3 is follow God's ways. Children of God, follow God's ways. God's ways are always the best ways. That's right. That's right. He writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Did you see that? You can be sure that you know God if you obey his commandments, if you follow his ways. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. When we obey God's ways and his commandments, we show how we love him. That is how we know that we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. When we confess our sins, then we are able to walk in his ways. We don't confess our sins so that we can go on sinning. But in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. So we don't confess our sins so that we can just sin again, but we confess our sins so that we can walk in the ways of God. In fact, John says earlier, he says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin, so that you won't sin, so that you are able to live differently. This is the goal, my friends. The goal of following Jesus is that your life will be different. That the way you live tomorrow will be different than the way you live today. That the way you live after saying yes to Jesus will be different than the way that you lived before you said yes to Jesus. This is the goal. And we know how to live differently because God has illuminated his way of living. Psalm 119, 105 tells us that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. We know what God's ways are because we have his written word. And his word illuminates the path for us to follow. We also know how to live differently because Jesus shows us how to live differently. Now, if you're like, well, where do I start? I would say, go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And Jesus lays out the blueprint for walking as he walked, to live differently. So the written word of God shows us, illuminates the path. Jesus shows us how to live in God's ways. And then finally, Paul uses this language in Galatians chapter 5 of walking in step with the Spirit. So this is how we know how to live differently. The written word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Paul writes these words. It's too good not to read the whole thing. It's a few verses. Watch what Paul does. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I like how he puts "and the like." Just say the list can continue. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, this way of living, and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, you probably noticed that Paul paints a distinction between the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. And hopefully you notice that John does the same in 1 John. Jesus does this as well, and the other authors of the New Testament. And they do this on purpose. They want the followers of Jesus to know without question that when we become children of God, our lives should look different. We should walk in the light and not in the darkness. We should confess our sins and not hide in the shadows of shame. And we should follow the ways of God and not the ways of the flesh and the world. This is what it means to live as children of God.